Please be seated. What a week. Social distancing. There's a new word for our vocabulary. A word many of us have never heard until these days, now. But it's a term so universally understood in such a short period of time as we join with fellow citizens to take action in hopes that our efforts will make things safer for the society at whole. A friend pointed out to me this week that perhaps what we're engaged in right now could be better described as physical distancing, yet social closeness. The spin on our new global language, physical distancing, yet social closeness, struck a chord with me this week as I read this familiar story from the Gospel of John of the woman at the well. There could be no character more opposite to Nicodemus of last week than the Samaritan woman we encounter at the well this week. Hers is a story that has often been told from a perspective that characterizes this unnamed woman in her encounter with Jesus as a sinner or a woman of ill repute. But it's important to note that the text in John's Gospel doesn't describe her in this way. And also to note that Jesus certainly does not treat her in any way that would suggest his usual directive when encountering sin or the way we miss the mark. Jesus usually says, "Go and sin no more." But there's something about our worldview that has allowed us to think poorly of this woman, something that keeps her at arm's length from us, a safe distance away as Jesus comes close. Perhaps this woman of Sychar, standing in the presence of the divine, in the heat of the midday sun, carrying her jug of freshly drawn water, isn't what we have traditionally condemned her to be. But how would we know her if we didn't move our hearts a little closer to her, as Jesus has done in this pericope of John's Gospel? Physical distancing, yet social closeness. In verses 1-4, so we didn't hear this part, just before we even meet this intriguing woman with no name, we learn that Jesus, growing ever intolerable in the eyes of the leaders of the synagogue at that time, leaves Judea and starts back to Galilee amidst increasing conflict. Now, interestingly enough, for those of you who have been in that area of the world, if you look at a map of that region, going through Samaria in order to get to Galilee from Judea is not necessary. And yet the gospel writer tells us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Samaria, a place filled with the last people that good Jewish folk would want to encounter, Samaritans. Even though both Jews and Samaritans trace their lineage back to Abraham, for many reasons, they distance themselves from one another, socially and geographically. Geographically, Jesus didn't need to come close to Samaria in order to get where he was going, but it seems that theologically, Jesus needed to come intimately close to Samaria in order to where the gospel writer was going. In his narrative where he says that Jesus says, "For God so loved the world." In other words, the world, the entirety of God's creation, to the ends of the earth, in its familiar and its unfamiliar, in its strength and in its vulnerability. And vulnerability is where we find both Jesus and the woman standing at this ancient well attributed to Jacob, commonly used as a meeting place, public space, busy and bustling, except in this moment. In this moment, it may as well be a ghost town or a concert arena or a street in Italy. Empty, high noon in the heat of the day. This is not the time that you would find a crowd. This woman, the original social distancer, comes to the well at this inconvenient hour and very much on purpose. She has planned her day well, expecting to be alone, isolated in her social circumstances. But instead, there is Jesus. Unexpected and also vulnerable, thirsty, tired, and by himself, the disciples have gone into the city to get food. He's been traveling out of his way to meet her, to encounter her isolation in a way that she didn't expect. We can only imagine that he saw her before they even exchanged words. We can only imagine that before either of them even speaks a word to each other, they are overcome with their own need. They are mutually thirsty. Jesus for water that will quench his thirst, and the woman for a living water that will reconcile her to God and to the world. According to one of professors at Luther Seminary in Minneapolis, Dr. Caroline Lewis, she says that in John's gospel, to understand Jesus, the Word made flesh, God incarnate, it's important that we understand that there is this reciprocity of relationship when it comes to understanding discipleship. And even though Jesus is standing right there at the well himself, he could get his water himself. Jesus reaches out across a multitude of divides and asks the woman for water. Now, this woman, she's no fool, and she doesn't suffer fools. This woman is fully aware of what divides them. If we were to check in with the homeless, or those in northern indigenous communities, or people who are in refugee camps right now, and ask them how the World Health Organization recommendations on hand washing was going, they might look at us in the same way that this unnamed woman is looking at Jesus in his request for a drink of water. But Jesus sees her in a way that nobody has bothered to look before, and jolts the back and forth of their conversation with a pointed comment. Go call your husband and come back. And the woman says, I have no husband. And Jesus sees her. He sees everything about her. Not her shame, but her oppression. She's had five husbands, and the one she lives now was not her husband. And that's a direct commentary on the socioeconomic circumstances of this woman. Not her marital status, but her status as a person marginalized. The Reverend Dr. Caroline Lewis continues. She says, she's a woman, a Samaritan woman, a woman without a name, who has been married five times. To have been married five times in ancient Palestine would have been evidence of circumstances completely beyond the control of any woman at that time. In order to survive, it was necessary for a woman to be married. That's why we hear about the numerous injunctions in Scripture about caring for widows. To have had five husbands could also mean that the woman had been divorced, and usually they were for trivial reasons, but the most common reason for divorcing a woman was because she was without children. If she was unable to conceive children, that would mean that she had no family to turn to. And in the case of being widowed, would further exacerbate her dependent status. The fact that she's currently living with a man that is not her husband does not correspond to our modern-day image of shacking up or living in sin. Rather, her situation was probably a levirate marriage. By law in Deuteronomy, in chapter 25, verses 5 to 10, it states that the brother of a dead husband was obliged to take in the dead brother's wife, either by formal marriage or by living arrangements of some kind. All of this circumstance has caused her to be isolated. She's isolated outside of community. She's barricaded from wholeness and safety and all of the things that we require as human beings to survive and to thrive. Yet despite the barriers, Jesus insists on drawing near to her. Jesus insists on seeing what is in plain sight, and yet he refuses to see her life circumstances as proof for separation from God. Jesus has come to declare that God so loves the far reaches of the world, of our communities, of our neighborhoods, of our hearts, and of our minds, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. These are not trivial words. He sees this woman who would come in the isolating heat of the day and offers her living water, and she sees that he is of God and calls him a prophet. In this Gospel of John, we can see that God doesn't worry about physical distancing. God's way in Jesus is that of nearness. In these times of physical distancing, yet social nearness, we might remember that God has always been calling us to join with fellow citizens to take action in hopes that our efforts would make things safer for the society as a whole. God so loves the world. In these times, it might seem anxiety-producing or isolating due to circumstances beyond our control. Let us remember to draw near to one another in Christ, seeing each other perhaps for the first time in a while. Let us move our hearts a little closer to one another, even though our bodies will keep a respectable and reasonable distance, knowing that there isn't much that divides us. When all of our lives are so intricately interwoven, that our health or our illness affects each other in such profound ways. Let us know that we are one in the eyes of our God who loves us. And let us live awakened to this new reality like we haven't before. Let us see the most vulnerable, and let us see God in them and in each other. Let us offer water from our jugs of clay, knowing that God continues to offer us life in return, no matter what. People of St. Mary's, this might be our last time gathering in worship for some time. In this way, we will find other ways. In these strange times, let us remember that our God goes out of the way to be close to us. God sees past the barriers that we cannot see beyond and draws us close beyond all of our expectations. And God calls us to meet each other in the same way, offering the same divine hope to one another that continues and will continue to transform us and the world through us, no matter what. Let that continue to be so. Amen.